Irresistible grace is not the view that no one seeks God unless He first draws us. I believe that, but I don't believe in irresistible grace. It's true, no one would seek God if God wasn't drawing, if God wasn't seeking us in the first place. But that's not what Calvinists mean by irresistible grace. It's also not the view that no one believes in Jesus before God opens his heart. I happen to believe Acts 16:14 is true of every one of us who've ever believed in Jesus. We didn't necessarily feel anything or see anything or hear anything, but the moment before we believed, we had a veil over our eyes. And God took away the veil, He opened our hearts, and suddenly it was like, Eureka, I found it, I see the truth, I believe it, wow! Right? And that's not what they mean by irresistible grace. What they mean by irresistible grace is the view that everyone God draws comes to faith in Christ, but most are never drawn. So back to our illustration here. These people are drawn at some point in their life. Not necessarily at the beginning. They may go through 40, 50, 60 years before He starts drawing them. These people will never be drawn. These people, no opportunity. These people are irresistibly drawn. What that means is, once God draws them, then they will respond. Now, of course, within the Calvinist system, in order for drawing to work, they have to be born again first, right? Because God doesn't draw cadavers, in their view. Now, in my view, God does draw the spiritually dead. Because spiritually dead isn't a cadaver. It's a spiritually dead is like Nicodemus, or the woman at the well, or Cornelius, or other. They're not cadavers at the bottom of the ocean, or whatever. But in any regard, that's their view, and there's kind of a puppet over here. In this view, it's almost like everything is predetermined for people, and they're either elect or they're not. Christ either died for them or not. They're either being irresistibly drawn or they're not. Now, the interesting thing is the Calvinist doesn't know if he's been irresistibly drawn or not, because it's not really a feeling. And the Calvinist doesn't really know if Christ died for him, and the Calvinist doesn't really know if he's elect. So all of the first point of Calvinism point to the fifth point. The fifth point is the key to Calvinism, perseverance of the saints. Because perseverance is the only way in which a Calvinist has any way of knowing that he's elect, that he's no longer totally depraved, that Christ died for him, and that he's been drawn. Here's some quotes. Steele, Thomas, and Quinn, the 5 points. Although the general outward call of the gospel can be and often is rejected, that first statement makes no sense to me. If an unregenerate person is like a drowned person at the bottom of the ocean, or it's like a person at the bottom of a well, how could they reject anything? And besides, what is this outward call of the gospel? I don't know. I think it's something they made up. But then they have a special inward call of the Spirit. And that can never fail to result in the conversion of those whom it is made. This special call is not made to all sinners, but is issued to the elect only. Where we get all this, I don't know exactly. Irresistible grace says most are doomed to hell no matter what. Yeah, that's what this little thing down here is. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, now let's do the fifth point. Perseverance of the saints. Well,
did you bring your battery?
No, is it running out?
It looks like it's about to die.
Okay.
It's not perseverance.
Can you plug it in?
I didn't bring the charger, yeah.
I'll tell you when it dies.
Okay. All right, the P for perseverance of the saints. This is what I wrote my master's thesis on. And within the P, it's not the view that the promise that all who believe in Jesus have everlasting life that can never be lost. Because according to Calvinism, regeneration precedes faith. Perseverance of the saints is the view that all who persevere in faith and good works till death have everlasting life that can never be lost. All who persevere in faith and good works till death have everlasting life that can never be lost. So how do you know if you're eternally secure? Well, you will know if you persevere till death. R.T. Kendall, in his book Calvin and English Calvinism to 1649, said, almost to a man, the Puritan divines, that is the leader of the English branch of the Reformation, when they were on their deathbeds and they looked over their lives, they despaired that they were going to hell because they didn't see the fruit in their life that they would expect an elect person to see. In my view, Calvinists stay busy so they don't have to worry about the fact that no matter how good their works are going to fall short of proving that they're elect, that Christ died for them, that they're going to persevere. And so even if you have a Calvinist who comes to the end of his life and he's still in church, he's still a person of prayer, he still confesses Jesus, right? He's still married, he's been married for 50, 60 years, he's given lots of money to the Lord's work. If the person is honest, the person is going to go, kind of like Peggy was joking earlier, you know I'm a sinner. I mean, when I got married, I had not only the Holy Spirit to show me when I sinned, but now I had Sharon. Right? And my wife would start crying and it'd be like, okay, I confess. I don't know what it is, but I sinned, okay? What is it? Okay, here's some practical problems with perseverance. If perseverance theology is true, then assurance is impossible. I remember the person I spoke about earlier, the pastor of the Lord's Church, he cited 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or disapproved. He said, if Paul didn't know for sure he was going to persevere, we can't. That makes assurance impossible. Secondly, evangelism is garbled. You can't come up to somebody and say Jesus died for you because you don't know if Jesus died for them. You can't even say if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. What you can say is, if you believe in Jesus, you may have temporary faith or you may have persevering faith. If you have persevering faith, you're going to get into the kingdom. So what believing in Jesus does is get you on a path that if you stay on the path, you'll make it into the kingdom. Doesn't that sound a lot like Arminianism? Doesn't that sound a lot like Catholicism? In my view, the idea that you can lose eternal life and the idea you have to persevere in order to prove you really have it are the same thing. Both say, unless you persevere to the end, you don't get into the kingdom. And third, motivation is messed up. Remember the quote we looked at earlier on election? If a Calvinist pays too much attention to election, he has a low level of spirituality. Right? Why is that? Because his motivation is messed up. What's his motivation? Well, it's all up to God. If I'm elect, I'm making it. If I'm not, I'm not. Well, what is your motivation under the fifth point? Your motivation under the fifth point is, I've got to persevere to the end if I'm going to make it. I like to say it this way. The odd thing about Calvinism is, the T-U-L-I are all about God. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. It's all about God. Am I in the little group or am I in the big group? Right? But the P is all about me. Am I going to persevere or not? You know, how hard am I trying? And so these are three major problems. And the motivation here is to avoid hell. It's a work salvation mentality. Some biblical problems. The promises in the fourth gospel don't fit with perseverance. Jesus didn't say, he who perseveres in me has everlasting life. He said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He told the woman at the well, one drink of the living water will quench your thirst for how long? Ever. Forever. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Some saints in both the Old and New Testament didn't persevere. Demas has forsaken me, 2 Timothy 4:10. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you've got Hymenaeus and Alexander who have suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. And you've got appeals to persevere in Scripture. And in the parable of the minas, it's interesting, but in the parable of the minas, the first two persevere, but the third does not, and yet the third gets into the kingdom in contrast to Luke 19:27, the enemies who are slain. So these are all biblical problems with this idea. Now let me say this. Obviously, the Scriptures call for believers to persevere. Obviously, we're called to endure in the faith. We're obviously called to hang in there till the end. Right? Jesus says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Revelation 2:26. Paul says in Colossians 1:21 to 23, "If we continue in the faith, then we're going to have this glorious presentation at the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we're going to reign with him," and on and on. But the issue in all of these perseverance passages is ruling with Christ in eternal rewards. It's not whether we're born again or not. That's the big confusion with Calvinism, is thinking that the issue is who gets into the kingdom. So in terms of Calvinism and focus, let's go back over these review questions, and then we've got time for a break, and we can do some questions and then a break. First of all, in terms of the T, let's all go over. What does T stand for? Total depravity. Total depravity, man is like a rock or a cadaver, right? And you can't talk the rock or the cadaver into believing in Jesus, because what has to occur before faith? Regeneration precedes faith, right? That's the T. The U is unconditional election, all right? And according to Calvinism, on what basis did God elect? Arbitrary, sovereignly. They would say sovereignly, right? And what does that mean, sovereignly?
Arbitrary.
He did not look at any future actions, responses, or anything else. He simply sovereignly picked this group and not this group. It's God's choice. Okay, the L, limited atonement or particular redemption. What does that mean? Christ died for who?
The elect.
Okay, he died for this group, the small percentage of humanity. Most people Christ didn't die for. Therefore, everybody he died for is going to be born again, in their view, because that's God's determination. And they say God could have saved everybody. Jesus could have died for everybody. God could regenerate everybody before faith. But this is the best system, according to their understanding. Okay, the I. What does the I stand for? Irresistible grace. And in this view, anybody who is elect, anybody that Christ died for, will be irresistibly drawn to Christ. They will come to Christ. But how do I know I've been elect? How do I know Christ died for me? How do I know he's irresistibly drawn me to himself? P stands for perseverance of the saints. Now, I didn't mention this because I didn't want to confuse it, but actually, in the 5 points of Calvinism by Steele, Thomas, and Quinn, they say we probably should speak of the 6 points of Calvinism, because the fifth point is both the preservation of the saints, eternal security, and the perseverance of the saints. But I call it just this, the perseverance of the saints, because the ones who are eternally secure, the ones who are preserved, are the ones who persevere. And perseverance requires action on our part. We've got to respond. Calvinists will say that all of the warnings and commands of Scripture are the means God uses to get the elect, to get the ones that Christ died for, to get the ones who are being drawn by irresistible grace to persevere by threatening them with hell. Seems odd to me. But that's the view. If God is sovereign, why doesn't God simply sovereignly do it? For example, in eternity future, does God have to threaten us with the lake of fire in order to keep us from living righteously? Of course not. We won't be able to sin. We'll live righteously forever. So if the Calvinist position were correct, then why does God allow any sin? One of the things I've never understood within Calvinism is, why aren't people sinless from the moment of the new birth on? Wouldn't that glorify God more? I mean, if this life isn't a test to determine who's going to rule in the life to come and who's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if this isn't some sort of test, then why not just make everybody perfect from the point of the new birth? Wouldn't that be quite appealing? It'd be like people would be looking around going, "There's something different about these Christians." They already say that, but not always for good reasons. Anyway, the P is perseverance of the saints, and it's not eternal security. And basically, it leads to a work salvation mentality within Calvinists. And it's a sad thing, in my view. Now, having said all that, in my view, some, if not many Calvinists, are people who at one point in their life knew that simply by faith in Jesus, they had life that could never be lost. They were going to spend eternity with Jesus. But they've lost that. Sadly, some, if not many of them, however, have never gotten to that point. They've grown up in a system that seems radically different than Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy or Mormonism or other work salvation groups, but it's really not that radically different. It's just a more intellectual version of the same thing, in my opinion. It's got a lot of talk about the sovereignty of God. It's got a lot of scripture in it. It ostensibly talks about eternal security, but in my view, Calvinists really don't believe in eternal security. What Calvinists really believe is if you don't persevere, you're losing eternal life and you're going to hell. They don't say it that way. They say you prove you never had it in the first place. But there are some Calvinists, like Schreiner and Canada, who wrote a book called The Race Set Before Us, who are starting to say that what we have, our justification and our regeneration, is already, but it's not yet. We already have these things, but we don't yet have these things. And they'll say, we're already justified by faith, but we're not yet justified by works. And if we don't have final justification by works at the great white throne judgment, which, did you know that all Calvinists don't believe that the judgment seat of Christ is something different than the great white throne judgment? They don't believe in a judgment for believers and a judgment for unbelievers. So, in their view, if they get there, they hope that their works are going to prove that they're part of the elect. Here's these 5 points. It's interesting that faith is not explicitly part of the tulip. Right? This isn't foolip. This isn't faith, right? Faith isn't. Now, faith gets in here. Regeneration precedes faith. But it's not actually explicitly any of the parts. Like, for example, with our organization, Grace Evangelical Society, we have a few models like faith alone, in Christ alone. Or believe Him for life, right? Or we have other things like, do you believe this? John 11:26. But faith or believing are in our mottos. Why? Because they're central. The fact that faith isn't explicitly in the initial point of any of these 5 is kind of telling. Secondly, Jesus is barely part of the tulip in the L, right? And He's not really the object of faith. I mean, we're not told what the object of faith is within Calvinism. If you talk to most Calvinists, they would say, well, it's the body of truth. Right? John MacArthur has written about this, that we need to believe what the Bible teaches. And James Montgomery Boyce, in his book, Christ Called to Discipleship, says we have to believe it all. Everything God says. Now, obviously, he's being a little bit hyperbolic there, because we obviously can't believe everything God says because we don't even understand everything God says. But the truth is, Calvinists tend to see the object of faith as whatever God says. Not just, okay, Jesus died on the cross, He rose from the dead, and whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. Because remember, in their view, it's Jesus died on the cross for the elect, Jesus rose from the dead for the elect, and whoever is born again will eventually believe in Jesus. Or will simultaneously, but regeneration has to precede faith. And also, it's derived from logic, not scripture. Calvin himself did not believe L. He did not believe in limited atonement. And he probably didn't believe P. And there's certainly no assurance until death in the tulip. I call it daisy theology. You know, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. You hope you end your life on He loves me. And that's really the way Calvinists live. And it's an odd mix, as I said earlier, of no human responsibility, T-U-L-I, we have nothing to do with total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, but perseverance of the saints, boy, we got everything to do with that. So we need to get busy. And to me, that's an odd mix. Assurance of Calvinism is the Achilles heel of Calvinism. God only draws a small percentage to himself and all the rest are lost. Only those who are drawn can and will be regeneration. Drawing is unknowable apart from perseverance. Assurance is possible, impossible until death due to irresistible grace. And you can also get only a small percentage of people will persevere into death, and only the finishers prove they were regenerated, elect, atoned for, and drawn. And since perseverance is unknowable prior to death, then assurance is impossible until death due to perseverance of the saints. In other words, if you're talking to a Calvinist and the Calvinist says they have assurance, you need to ask them what they mean. I debated James White, who's a leading Calvinist apologist. And in the course of the debate, I had set out that part of what I wanted to do was point out this Achilles heel. And so from the beginning of the debate, I said, Dr. White does not know where he's going when he dies. And I said, you watch in the debate. He's not going to tell you that he is sure of his eternal destiny. He can't. Because if he tells you that, he's denying his own doctrine. Because he doesn't know if Jesus died for him, he doesn't know if he's elect, he doesn't know if he's irresistibly drawn, and he doesn't know if he's going to persevere. Well, we went through multiple times back and forth where we each give talks, and then we had chances to question each other in a kind of a lightning round where we quiz each other. And then finally, and all throughout that time, I kept coming back to this, and he never would say he had assurance. And then finally, with the audience Q&A, at one point he says, I have assurance, and the people on his side were clapping. And then I got up when it was my time, when we each had one last time, and I said, he may say he has assurance, but what he means by that is not that he has certainty. He says he believes he has confidence that his works show he's going to persevere. But he can't tell you he's certain of his eternal destiny, because if he did, he's just denied perseverance of the saints. He's just denied all 5 points of Calvinism. And he got up in the last session and said something to the effect that, well, I do have assurance, but I still am in the flesh and, you know, I'm living this life. And so basically, at the end, he admitted that he does not have certainty. For a Calvinist, assurance is not certainty. Assurance is like a person who has 1 million lottery tickets out of the 100 million that are out there. I got a shot. I got 1 million out of the 100 million. Or maybe I got 10 million out of the 100 million. But whatever it is, my shot isn't real good, because Christ died for a small percentage of people, right? And a whole lot of people have temporary works, temporary faith, they look good, etc. Okay, so how do we evaluate? I talked to this at the beginning, but let me just repeat this. We don't do it by experience, we don't do it by reason, we don't do it by feelings, we don't do it by tradition, we don't do it by church history, we don't do it by consensus. I can say, on especially experience and reason and feelings, that Calvinism doesn't seem right to me. Right? My experience was that I was seeking God before I was born again, before I believed in Jesus for eternal life. But my experience could be wrong. Maybe I'm misguided. Maybe I was actually born again before I think I was born again or something. I don't believe so, because the way I read being born again, you've got to believe that by faith in Jesus you have eternal life, and I didn't believe that till I was a senior in college. Reason. Reason leads me to believe that Calvinism is wrong, but reason alone can be wrong. Something that seems reasonable to me can be wrong, and something that seems unreasonable can be right. So the real key is, what do the Scriptures teach? My reason, as I look at the Scriptures, tells me it's not correct. Feelings, my feelings tell me that Calvinism is not correct. But the truth is, feelings tell the Calvinist that Calvinism is correct. So these are all things that shouldn't guide us. Same thing with tradition, church history, consensus. Now actually, all of these would probably say Calvinism is correct. But the truth is, these things don't determine truth. What determines truth is the Word of God, not tradition, church history, or consensus. And I guess I should say, going back to tradition, obviously it's depending on your tradition. My tradition wouldn't prove Calvinism, but if you were from a Reformed tradition, it would, right? Scripture is the only valid way to evaluate Calvinism. In my view, Scripture doesn't teach any of the 5 points. Secondly, it contradicts all 5 points. And third, because Scripture teaches that assurance is of the essence of saving faith, therefore, Calvinism can't be true, because Calvinism denies assurance. Calvinism makes assurance impossible. Here's the way. Now, look, this is pejorative, I admit. This is a joke, okay? If you're a Calvinist, don't get bent out of shape. But it's not just Calvinists that evangelize this way. It goes something like this. I don't know where I'm going when I die. If you have 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. Right? That's not just Catholicism, not just Eastern Orthodoxy or Mormonism or Church of Christ. That's also Calvinism. That's most people in the world. That's the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, right? But sadly, it's also most people in Christianity. So those of us who know with certainty that we have everlasting life and we can never lose it, we should shout it from the mountaintops, right? We ought to say praise God, and we ought to be telling people about it. I've heard testimonies of people who are former Muslims, and the thing that really got them was the fact that some people in Christianity said they were absolutely certain they were going to spend eternity with God forever. And that's not available in Islam. And so this idea attracted them. It's an attractive idea even within Christianity.